Okay. You guys moved and messed me up.
I'm so sorry. If I could have these two rows go over there. Sorry, I'm sorry. It's my fault.
Is that serious?
It's my fault.
Sonny, you're going to be over here, right? Then kind of do a little circle thing. And Donna Kay, if I could have you circle in with this group. Looks like a motley crew there. Yeah. I need somebody to organize them. Well, if that was motley crew, what is this? The youth.
The youth,
right, the youth. Okay, well, Tom, you got to join the youth. Yeah, get into a circle. Well, actually, it might be better if you go way over there. Pardon me? Well, as long as you can communicate, sure, that's fine, as long as you can communicate and see each other. We're going to look at Isaiah 59, and we're going to start with verse 3 together. And I'm going to ask a question. And the question that I give you, you'll be asking within the group, looking at these particular verses. So once again, we're going to start in chapter 59 in verse 3. The introduction clearly of chapter 59 is, what has separated you from God? Well, it clearly isn't God. It's us. And as he makes very clear, it's our sins that have separated us from him. The question at this juncture is, where did we go wrong? And he begins to explain in verse 3 where we went wrong. Yeah, did you have a question? You can't see the board. Well, what'd you sit way over there for? Oh, that's right. So I want you to just take a moment and read that verse 3 again, all of you together in your groups. Just read them to yourself, that verse 3 in chapter 59 of Isaiah. And he begins to talk about things that we do. He uses the word hands, fingers, lips, and tongue. What we know is, and believe as we go through Scripture, is that they make reference to our strength, our skill, our charm, and our influential communication. That is to say, he's saying that we're using our strength for something. Then the hands were the power and the strength. Scripture often makes reference to Christ sits at the right hand of God, making reference to the strength of God. The fingers, dealing with the skill, and almost every time that's mentioned, whether it's in chapter 2 or chapter 17 as well, as the fingers are mentioned, they're used specifically to make reference to the building of idols. And the lips, that which we oftentimes charm with. Once again, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And how easy it is to charm with our lips and say things. And then clearly, as he goes on, the communication, the things that we pontificate, are very bold about, are very arrogant about, the things that we say are important to us. I want you to look in verse 3, and he uses each of these things, and he literally is telling us where we're going wrong. Now, he says, we're using our strength to do this. We're using our skill to do this. We're using our charm to do this. We're using... The question is, what are we using them for? So just take a moment and begin to list the things that we're using. I mean, God has given us hands. God has given us skill. God has given us a charisma, the ability to speak and communicate and be influential. God has given us these things. The question is, how are we using them? That's the question. So as you look in verse 3 in particular, just don't go any further than verse 3, I want you to ask yourself, where did we go wrong? Because he is actually beginning with the stages of the things that we do. And as you look at this, let me just interject a few verses in regard to this, just as a reminder, because it's very important that you and I understand the dynamics of the things that we do and how that changes our disposition. Jesus will say in Matthew, and he'll talk specifically about in the book of Matthew, the deeds that we do, and more specifically, the treasures that we seek in chapter 6 of Matthew. What he says is, in chapter 6 of Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The question is, where are you laying up treasures? Well, laying up treasures is really where you're spending your energy. What's interesting is, wherever you spend your energy is what begins to produce and change your heart. So, as we've been talking about with Peter, the very acts that we do are the things that begin to move us into a certain realm of thinking. And he begins to talk about certain things that they're doing. Paul writes Titus, and he writes him a letter, and Titus is on the Isle of Crete, where there's a bunch of Cretans, which are barbarians. What he tells us is that these people are clearly out of order. So he writes to Titus and he says, you need to set these things in order. You need to set them straight. And so one of the things that he repeats over and over again, at the end of chapter 2, he says, Christ came to take us away from lawless deeds and call for himself a special people for righteous deeds. Then you go in chapter 3, he says, engage in good deeds. And he says it again, engage in good deeds. The things that you and I are engaged in really define who we are. And wherever you begin to invest your time and your efforts and your energy is what's going to affect your thinking. So, where do we go wrong? Well, he starts off, hands, fingers, lips, tongues. Just take a moment and what did we do with our energy? What did we do according to this verse? What is it we did with our strengths? What is it we did with our charm? What is it we did with our skill, the things that we have? And what do we do with our communication? What is it we're producing according to this verse, verse 3? Just take a moment and look at it together and come up with something that the verse is saying. This is you guys doing a Bible study together. Okay, if you would, let me just add some verses next to each one of these. For the hands, if you would write down Isaiah 3, 13 through 15. For the fingers, if you would write down Isaiah 2, 8, Isaiah 17, 8. Isaiah 2, 8 and Isaiah 17, 8 for the fingers. And for the lips, if you would write down Isaiah 29, 21. And for the tongue, if you would write down Isaiah 9, 16 through 17. And 10, 1 and 2. Once again, hands, Isaiah 3, 13 through 15. Fingers, Isaiah 2, 8 and 17, 8. Lips, Isaiah 29, 21. And tongue, Isaiah 9, 16 through 17, and chapter 10, 1 and 2.
Thank you.
It's pretty clear that the hands are dealing with murder. We're using our power and our strength to crush. He uses the word blood, right? Our hands are full of blood. Our fingers we use for what? Well, what does it say? What does it say in your verse, verse 3? Iniquity. Iniquity is an interesting word because it has its root futile or nothingness. We use our skill to make nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing of lasting value. We're investing in nothing. Idols. Another name for idols is futility. We're using our lips to deceive. And we're proclaiming with our tongue that which is wrong. Now, as a group, if you could just summarize what this verse is telling us. Just summarize the verse. Where are we going wrong? You guys come up with a summary. Hebrews 5:14 says that by practice you train your senses to know right from wrong. Practice. Practicing doing righteousness. Once again, this is one of the reasons why Peter says you got to get in practice of these things. You got to apply this stuff to your life. You just can't talk about it. It also talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 that the wicked suffer wrong for doing wrong, and they have a heart, listen to the word, trained in greed. What he's saying is that by their habits of doing wrong, their heart has been trained to be greedy. Once again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Quit laying up treasures on this earth, because that's where your heart's going to be. Okay, so he's basically told us that the things that we do have begun to change things. Verse 4, what has this produced? So now you're going to look at verse 4. What has it produced? What is the practice of my hands, my fingers, my lips, and my tongues, what has that now produced? It's making reference to defending something. Probably one of your best verses to parallel this whole thing of suing. You'll find in Isaiah 1 and verse 23. According to verse 4, what has been produced is an eradication of right and wrong. We've literally trivialized right and wrong. Righteousness is no longer a thing to work for or to fight for. We're not concerned for the rights of the widows and the orphans. We only care about how things affect us. Because people are getting in the way, we just knock them out. If we can get a law to knock everybody out to help us, we're going to vote for it. We don't care how it affects everybody else, just as long as it affects us right. We're not really concerned about right and wrong. We're not thinking in terms of right and wrong, because our actions have caused us to think differently. What you and I do causes us to think differently. And so, right and wrong, we don't first ask ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We ask ourselves what is expedient, what is advantageous to us, what will benefit us. That's what we ask ourselves first, but not what is right and wrong. That's become insignificant. The second thing that begins to happen is we begin to trust in deceit. Tell me a lie, I'll believe it, as long as, once again, it's beneficial and it fits into my schemes. So, as Paul writes in Timothy, we accumulate for ourselves teachers in accordance with our own desires. We begin to trust in what? What does he say in verse 4? They trust in what? Empty words. Lies. Deceit. Tell me a lie. It's just as long as it's something that I want to hear, I'll go with it. We ultimately then begin to toil for that which is hurtful. All this labor, all this is something that is only going to bring destruction in our lives. But we find ourselves working hard for things that are not valuable. Our effort is in that. Now, the very next verse, it's Easter, right? So we're going to have bad eggs. So verse 5 is about bad eggs. Snake eggs. There's something deceitful about the eggs. We know there's something deceitful according to verse 5 because there are some that may even try to eat them. Well, the eggs maybe look like they could be edible, but they're viper eggs. What does King James call it? What does King James have for that? For the adder, verse 5? Cockatrice eggs. Have you ever heard of that? It's actually a mythical character. It was interjected in the 1300s by Wycliffe in Scripture, as well as then King James took this particular mythical character. Well, what it was is that it had the head of a rooster and the body of a snake. And so it gives a picture of a deception, so to speak, of one that would come thinking that perhaps he was gathering perhaps chicken eggs or something and finds himself bitten by a snake. Nevertheless, the NAS is probably accurately translated an adder, or in some cases, I think NIV, they translated a viper. But the fact is that it's dealing with poisonous eggs. And he says this, if you'll look with me. He says, they hatch adder's eggs and weave spider's webs. The weaving of the webs, it's kind of self-explanatory, right? Why does a spider weave a web? Right. It's an act of deception. What you might want to put off the side is that weaving action is a very active word. And what it depicts is a restlessness. Have you ever watched a spider weave a web? Man, they're frantic. It doesn't look like there's any rhyme or reason to what they're doing. The word itself gives a connotation of an unrest, but a weaving through this unrest. If you back up in Isaiah chapter 57, read with me verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace for the wicked. So the weaving gives that picture. And yet, in their weaving, in their confusion, in their excitement, they're actually producing something that entraps. Yeah, very much a frenzy, right? Right, they're very much unrest. They hatch adder's eggs and they weave. So they hatch things of poison and things of entrapment in their uneasiness and frenzy. He who eats of their eggs, what? Right. So in each case you have deception. Bad eggs. You may be expecting one thing and you're now dead. And then he writes this, and from that which is crushed, I'm going to get rid of this egg. What happens? Snake comes out. What is he saying? We just can't seem to get rid of this evil. We've all had nightmares like this, haven't we? You think you got rid of something and it just multiplies. There are passages of scripture that if you write down and read these. In fact, Jesus will use this term as well as John, brood of vipers. An interesting term. To describe a certain group of people. If you'll write these passages down, one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Another is Matthew chapter 12. And if you write down verse 24 and 34. If you just combine those two verses, 24 and 34. Don't read all the ones in between, but just look at verse 24 and 34. And then Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24 and 34. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 through 33. Take a moment and read those. Jesus in these texts is defining for us where these problems reside the greatest. Because when he uses the term brood, what are we talking about? A few? Probably a lot. A group. We're not talking about one snake. We're talking about snakes. Right? Okay, sorry. It wasn't 5-7? Is it 3-7? Huh? No, okay. 3-7, I'm sorry. Yeah, 5 is blessed are, huh, isn't it? Three, seven with the Pharisees and John the Baptist. The question you're asking yourself is, where do these snakes reside? Where are they? Okay, now I want you to take a moment and turn to Psalm 58. Chapter 58. It's hard to believe, but there is such a thing as evil. There are those in this world that will purposely deceive. Purposely. Psalm chapter 58, verse 1 through 5, talks about it. When you read these first five verses, it's hard to imagine that there are some that are born evil. But the psalmist is conveying that. Take a moment and read these first five verses to yourselves. Verse 4 says that they have venom like the serpents. They're poisonous. Jesus says most of them reside in the religious circles. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? You never see Jesus call a tax collector, an adulterer, a snake. But you will see him call the religious leaders this repeatedly. What they do is they set out to destroy. The psalmist seems to convey that there is a wickedness that is from birth. I didn't want to get into this. But we know that there's an evil that's out there. Paul will say that in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, that serpent of old. Jesus was no mistake that he uses the term brood of vipers, because brood is where the snakes multiply. Where the snakes multiply is very important to understand. These snakes multiply in caves. And why that's so important is this. That man in the time of wandering through the desert needed rest and relaxation and the coolness. Of all places that he would need to go, it would be a cave, because that was a place of rest. But what he might find is a brood of vipers, because that's exactly where they were. the very place where man needed to be to get some rest, to get some sort of refreshment from that heat, was a cave. God has so ordained that the church be a place of rest, a place in which we find the refreshment of God. Unfortunately, that's the place where serpents are too. And Jesus is warning us against this. We come at a time in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Religion will tell you that this is about formality. It's not. Some religion will tell you it's about frivolity. Just have a good time. Well, we want you to have a good time. And it's not just that either. Some religions will actually tell you it's all about the fanfare. You go into Isaiah chapter 1, and it talks about, well, they bring their offerings, they come, I mean, you know. But it's not about the fanfare either. There are lies being propagated by the serpents. And those lies oftentimes tie in with the way that we live our lives. And they're readily accepted because of the way that we live our lives. But Scripture says that you and I need to pursue the right things so that our perspective would be right and clear. So that when the lie is propagated, we're not deceived by those things. Our heart has not been trained in greed. It's been trained in righteousness. And we have trained our senses to know what is right and what is wrong. What a wonderful time of year when we celebrate. I sent Don a text, and I said, Merry Easter. And what was the rest that I sent you? Happy New Year, right? It's a new year it's God's New Year. This is God's New Year, which He ordained. What a wonderful time it is in which we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How easy it is to get caught up in all the other stuff that really is not what this is about at all. It's about relationship. Let's just end by looking in particular in Titus. And if you would look with me in Titus chapter 2, we'll just end with these verses. Well, we tend to, once again, accumulate teachers in accordance with our own desires and where we're going. This is why Scripture says over and over again, you want to be careful to involve yourself in things that are Christ-like. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ by walking the path of Christ. More specifically, by living the life of Christ. This is Romans chapter 6. If you want to celebrate this resurrection day, start walking like Christ. Live the life of Christ. Titus chapter 2 reads this way in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. Good deeds. We used to be enslaved, chapter 3, verse 3, to various lusts and pleasures. We used to spend our life in malice and envy, hating one another. And by the way, You can do that on an Easter morn when you involve yourself in certain activities. I mean, if in fact we thought it was all about fanfare, or if we thought about it was about formality, I've been in some churches where people are just plain nasty. We used to be enslaved to these things, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Involve yourself this year in acts of mercy. Involve yourself this year in acts of forgiveness. Involve yourself in acts of kindness in the name of Christ. For he goes on and he says, look, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement that we've received the grace and mercy of God. Speak confidently about these things. Be careful, look at the end of verse 8, to engage in what? Good deeds. Verse 14, and let the people also learn to engage in good deeds, pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. God has called us to live no longer for ourselves, but now for Him. The world will tell you that Easter is just another celebration in which we go through motions and we do certain things. It's not. Resurrection Day is when you and I begin to walk like Christ. The newness of life. When you come Sunday, walk in the newness of life. Look around and see who you can minister to that morning. Don't be thinking about yourself. Don't be thinking about what you're wearing. Don't be thinking about the fanfare of the moment. Think about who you can minister to. This is the life of Christ. Don't let those serpents tell you that it's something that it's not. They're lying to you. They're feeding you a lie. And they're letting you get away with, no, they're encouraging you to live a life of selfishness. Get your hands busy doing what is right. Start living the life of Christ. You'll see the lie a mile away, and you'll divorce yourself from it. It will save you from the poison that so easily comes. You know what that poison is? The Scripture says, don't let a root of bitterness come in. You know, once you start going into the realm of me first and my desires and superficial stuff, you just find yourself getting angry and mean and nasty. Engage in good deeds. Well, Father, we come before you tonight, and our desire is to have our hearts prepared. Lord, we know there are a lot of bad eggs out there and a lot of deception that allures us into things that are not true. Lord, change our hearts. Make it new. Make us like you. Let this be a day in which the resurrected Christ is seen in your people. We pray this in your name. Amen.